Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship on another beautiful sunny and very, very nice Sunday morning here in Southwest Florida. We are glad you're here this morning to worship with us. And as we assemble together, if you will fill out the welcome insert inside of your bulletin, as we normally do on Sundays, I'd appreciate that, to have a record of your visit with us today, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time. And if you notice some others that come in during the course of the service that might be new faces, if you would direct them to the insert for them to fill out, we would very much appreciate that. Also, as usual, on the back side, there's a place for prayer requests. And anything else you'd like to jot down that you would have a concern about yourself or your family, perhaps, that you'd like us to pray for this week, we'd be happy to do that. So, again, welcome. Glad you're here with us to worship our great triune God. A couple of announcements inside of the bulletin. First of all, the youth group will meet, as usual, tonight. We tried to play wiffle ball last week. That didn't work out due to inclement weather. So we ended up having a great time playing volleyball. But I believe we had five or six adults in addition to the junior high school and senior high school students. So we had a good time. You're always encouraged to come and be with us. So that'll be tonight at 5:30, in addition to all the other activities that we have on Sunday evening for both adults, children, as well as our young people. So everything is listed for you inside of the bulletin. Everything begins at 5:30, and almost everything ends about 7 o'clock p.m., so take advantage of that opportunity. Also, on Sunday mornings, we do have Bible study. I want to encourage you every Sunday morning at 9:30 that we have time for you to study your Bible, different books of the Bible, different themes, different areas of theology. Again, the classes, the teachers, and the locations are listed for you in the bulletin, so please take advantage of that. Also, Culture Tap is coming up. That'll be next Saturday night at the home of church members Alex and Kelly Fernandez. If you'd like to be a part of that, to watch a movie and then discuss the theological or Christian implications of that movie, we believe all truth is God's truth, and so often we can dig truth not only out of sacred scripture, but out of the culture. As we see God's truth bearing down on other areas of life in the arts and entertainment. So that's what Culture Tap is all about, and we'll meet for a light supper, and then we will move immediately toward the movie of choice for the evening. If you'd like to come, call Kelly Fernandez this week ASAP so that we'll know how many to prepare for in terms of dinner arrangements. Also, you'll notice inside of your bulletin Beverly Thompson. I want to commend Beverly for a stellar job. She's been raising funds in order to send Bibles, French and Creole Bibles, to Isaiah and Tinie. And Isaiah and his wife and three children are missionaries supported by our presbytery down in Haiti. And as you know, perhaps they lost everything they had in terms of their ministry and their home, all their possessions, from one of the recent storms. Can't remember which one it was, but through the series of hurricanes and tropical storms that we had this past summer, they lost everything through flooding and such. So one of our tasks has been to get money together for these Bibles, and I believe they're about $9.99 a piece, and we've already shipped about 200 of them, and I think our goal is to get about 1,000 of them sent. So that may take some time, but again, hats off to Beverly for all of her efforts to get that together. And if she does approach you, then think about the possibility of contributing toward that cause. Very, very worthy cause and situation. Also, don't forget, the Neshaws will have their get-together, their monthly get-together, on the third Sunday of the month, next Sunday night. That'll be the 16th of November from 6 to 7:30 p.m. You can call them, let them know that you're coming to that as well. And I think that's all the announcements that I have for this week. Let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship now. And remember why you're here, to seek after the living God. Don't let something secondary get in the way of that. But be asking God, Lord, speak to my heart through the music, the sermon, the liturgy, all the elements of the worship service. And in turn, and first and foremost, help me to give you your due. That's what worship is all about, declaring the worth of the one that you're worshiping. And that's what we're doing with our triune God. So turn off your cell phones and or put them in the vibrate position, that sort of thing, any other electronic devices that might divert your attention away from why you're here. And let's give our full selves, our whole selves, to pursuing the triune God in this worship experience. So we'll do so now, prayerfully, as we listen to the prelude. Call to worship is inside of your bulletin. I invite you to keep your bulletin open and follow along with me as it is responsive. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Indeed, let us praise our God with a hymn, number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. And we'll stand and sing verses 1 through 4 only of number 30. Let's stand as we sing. Confess that you are our God who has helped us in the past, our God who is with us this very moment, our God who will lead us into the future. Lord, we thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners that we might be saved. Father, cleanse us of all of our sin. And our earnest prayer is that you would inhabit the praises of your people. Father, you would make your presence known in a full and meaningful way in this worship experience. And so, Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this hour. Be with us, Lord. Let everything that is said and done and sung and thought and communicated bring honor and glory to your holy name. We dedicate this hour to you in the strong and abiding name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. In vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. You, this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say we are free to roam? We will come to you no more. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number.
Let's draw near to God in a time of prayer, of confession of our sins. And I invite you to keep your bulletin open to the unison prayer that we will use together in conclusion to this prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your word in the book of Jeremiah. Lord, indeed, we ask the question of ourselves, how can we forget you? How could we forsake time with you? Lord, as you gave ornaments and beautiful clothing for a bride, so it is that you have given us the beauty of salvation. We ought to draw close to you, walk with you. Lord, help us to honor you in all things. Help us to seek your face. I pray, Lord, that you would establish your people, even as we confess our sins this morning. Father, help us to lay aside our sin. Get in the way of our time with you, our knowledge of you. Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out, that you would cleanse us of those thoughts and words and deeds that are in conflict with what you teach and your character. Father, hear us now in silence as we confess our sins to you. Now, if you would, join me in this unison prayer of confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our lesson is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the world, the whole palace guard, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Join me once again in prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you for the balance of sacred scripture and the work that it performs in our lives. Father, we also thank you for the power of the gospel, for the inscripturated word, as well as the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, we pray that you would apply that word to our hearts this morning. Father, we ask that supernaturally you would invade our minds, change our wills, Lord. Help us to obey you. And Father, for those who have never known you, I pray that you would open their eyes and open their hearts this morning and that they too would embrace the gospel. Father, we do pray as a collective people for many things. We lift up our nation. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those who lead in high office. Father, we pray for leaders around the world, even as you told us in 1 Timothy, to lift up those who lead, the civil magistrate, that we might lead quiet lives and display the gospel and its impact upon us and our families. Father, we pray that you would give us a sense of peace, that you're summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so, Lord, help us to live with a great sense of security, because we know that you are on your throne, governing all things, all creatures, all men. Help us, Lord. Help us to live lives that demonstrate the gospel. Father, we pray for specific needs. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to multiply the impact of our church. Father, we pray for the development of our vision. We pray for our future, that, Lord, you would have your will and your way done at Seminole Church. We pray for the session meeting on Tuesday night. Father, we pray for officers in training, that, Lord, you'd bless these men and strengthen them and encourage them as we look forward to a new year. Father, we pray for the Thanksgiving season and indeed the Christmas holidays, that, Lord, your kindness would be upon us and our families. And Lord, help us during this time of the year to give thanks and to show reasons why we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with those who are sick and ill. We pray for our brother Joe Donito, Lord, that you would help him with kidney stone difficulty. We pray, Father, for John Irwin as he continues to battle MS and the effects of diabetes. Lord, we pray for Bruno Gravanti, husband of Randa Gravanti, that, Lord, you would bless him and relieve his back trouble, Lord, and the pain that he's had to endure. Father, we also pray for Mr. Donald Zach, Richard Zach's grandfather, who is dying. Lord, we pray your kindness would be upon him in these last days. Give him grace, Lord. Father, we pray for Martha Thompson, who continues to struggle with her cancer. Give her victory, Lord, and strength. Bless the treatments in her body. We also pray for Patty Jones as she continues to deal with cancer. Lord, perhaps in remission, and we ask that that would remain that way, and that, Lord, you would keep her healthy and whole and strong. Bless her life. Father, we also pray for Marcello Lombardi, that, Lord, you would be with him in his struggle against cancer. Father, we pray for those who are shut in and confined. We lift up Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch. We pray for Eva McMillan, Ruth Gallup, Elizabeth Adams, Alice Bartolucci, and Elma Beckley, that, Lord, you'd be with these precious individuals. Give them your presence today in a full and meaningful way. Father, we also pray for those with job needs. We continue to lift up our brother in Christ, Servi Fernandez, and Amarnath Buddhasingh, that, Lord, you would provide gainful employment for these men. Lord, we pray for circumstances in our economy to be reversed, and that, Lord, opportunities would abound for these men and others. So, Lord, pour out your grace and kindness upon these today. Now, Father, we would pray earnestly that you'd bless us as we seek your face. Help us to know and to sense and to feel your presence. And then, Lord, subsequently to act upon it in obedience to your commands. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to our offertory hymn for this morning, number 32, a great hymn of the faith, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 32, we'll stand and sing all three verses of this great hymn of the Christian faith. Let's stand together as we sing.
This morning's offertory statement comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of the basic things that we as Christians ought to be doing to love one another, and especially now in these difficult times that we live in with the economy the way it is. We pray especially that we'll remember those who are less fortunate than we are to share our blessings with others and contribute to the needs of all those who are in need of anything, whether it be money or basic needs or just needing Christian love. We pray that you will move in our hearts to share with them what you've done for us. And as we give now our tithes and offerings, we pray that you will use them to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Seated. If you would take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Philippians, back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We began the study several weeks ago, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Paul's letter to the Philippians. I actually have a greater portion of the passage printed for you in the bulletin, but we won't get to the remaining verses, verses 19 through 21 this morning. We'll save that for another time. But we'll look at verses 12 through 18 this morning as Paul talks about his attitude and disposition about the Christian life, as well as some other themes that we might be able to cover in this passage. There are many ways to view a passage. Always remember that whenever we approach what we call the science of hermeneutics. That is, how do we interpret sacred scripture? Very, very important. Whenever we approach scripture, realize that scripture yields one meaning but many applications. And so we want to be careful to look at the genre of literature and make sure that as we read that genre, whether it's poetry, whether it's a historical narrative, or if it's simply stated or didactic teaching, as we find in Philippians or Ephesians or Galatians, where Paul lays it out for us, precept upon precept, we need to be aware of the particular genre in Scripture so that we don't trip ourselves up when we try to interpret it. And so here we have a narrative by the Apostle Paul giving us some instructions about ministry in general, but also about his life in particular. And before I dive into the passage, I'd like to point out a couple things. One, we could approach this passage from the vantage point of Paul as a persecuted missionary. Here he is, he finds himself in a Roman jail, and he writes to the Philippians talking about his circumstances and the evangelistical impact, the missionary impact that seems to be having upon the people around him. And so we could approach that. And if I were going to a missions conference, I would certainly turn to Philippians 1, verse 12 through 18, and point out the missionary implications of Paul's words in these verses. We can also point to the vantage point of Paul as a minister. I've always been fascinated by verses 15 through 18 as we find a contrast between those who preach Christ with sincere and genuine motives and others who preach Christ out of selfish ambition. That is to say, they are competing with the Apostle Paul. And I often reflect on that, and I thought many years ago to a address that John Gershner gave entitled True Preaching of the Truth. And I looked at those verses and I was reminded of the fact that one can do professional Christian ministry with all the wrong motives. That's why the Bible talks about the great need to examine ourselves, because there's a stricter judgment for those who teach and preach. And so really we could look at this passage from the vantage point of true motive in ministry. What is true preaching of the truth? And the fact that God uses the preaching and teaching of the gospel regardless of the source. The medium is not the message. The message is the gospel, and it goes forth no matter who delivers it, regardless of their motives. And so we could approach this passage from that vantage point. Or we could approach it from a third vantage point, not as Paul as a perspective of a missionary, not as Paul as one who makes a comparison for authentic ministry and what true motivation should look like, but simply Paul from his vantage point as a Christian individual, not as a missionary, not as a minister of the gospel commissioned by Christ, as a disciple, but simply as a Christian individual in terms of his attitude and perspective about the Christian life. You see, when you read verses 12 through 18, you find that Paul is in prison. And he's writing the Philippians and saying, you know what, it's okay. Because my circumstances and my situations have turned out for good things. In fact, because of my chains, an apparently bad thing, God has been able to use that for good. And not only that, but while I'm in this dungeon, in this prison, I don't have to worry about what's going on outside. And so all the way through the flow of the passage, you can see the Apostle Paul not simply talking about a methodology for evangelism or missions, but giving his perspective about life itself, his attitude about what it means to live the Christian life. And so I'm going to approach it from that vantage point this morning. I think it's important that we do that. I think too often we look at the Apostle Paul as special in terms of God's usage of one man, as if we could not identify with him. And so it's easy to point to Paul as the missionary or Paul as the minister and then put Paul on a pedestal and never look at Paul's character or Paul's attitude about life and then dismiss ourselves from that. I know I've done it as a minister. I think, well, I'm a minister of the gospel, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. There's something about the Apostle Paul that's just way above anything I could think of. But you see, while it's true that God said he's a chosen instrument of mine in Acts chapter 9, it's also true that Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Later on, he challenges in this very book, Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example. And so you see, the Apostle Paul's zeal and his desire to obey God and his attitude and perspective of the Christian life should be ours. Should be ours. We cannot dismiss the Apostle Paul as some sort of super saint with whom we cannot identify. In fact, in Paul's day, most of the church members in a lot of these places compared Paul with the so-called super apostles. If you read 2 Corinthians, you see the Apostle Paul arguing for his apostleship and saying, why is it that you think me lesser because I don't charge you money when I preach? Why is it that because I'm not good looking or a great speaker that you seem to think that my ministry lacks power and value? Even Paul in his own day had to fight the categorization that we humans are prone to. And that is putting people on pedestals and saying, I can't be like them. Now the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. And so we need to study this passage, not only from the standpoint of evangelism and missions, or motive in ministry, but also Paul's perspective about the Christian life. And I think that bodes well for us as a congregation, because sermons are designed for all kinds of people. Men and women, young and old, rich, the poor, students, those who work for someone, those who work and have others underneath them. All kinds of situations. So the pastor's job is to present the sacred scripture in a way where we can all identify to the greatest degree, I believe, in passages like this. So let's study the passage by asking some good questions based on Paul's circumstances, his devotion and commitment, and the impact of the relationship he has to Christ upon others. I want to ask some questions this morning. That's what I have for you. Not points, but questions that are derived, I believe, from the passage. The first question is this: how is God using my circumstances to advance the gospel? How is God using my circumstances, that is, my life situation right now, to advance the gospel? Say, John, why ask that question? Well, look at verse 12. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is to say, my circumstances, my situation, has really served to advance the gospel. See, this question, how is God using my circumstances to advance the gospel, goes way beyond a particular methodology for evangelism or missions. It goes right down to the heart of our philosophy of what life is all about, and the driving forces and motivations connected to the way that we live, our purpose, our priorities, what is of significance to us. See, often I think we as Christians in North America can ask the question, how is God using my circumstances to work out for me? But we overlook what Scripture teaches. How are my circumstances being used by God to work out for the advancement of the gospel, also known as the building and developing of God's kingdom? But if we're living for ourselves and our appetites and our agenda and what we want to accomplish, we won't be asking that question. Paul's not speaking of his own personal advantage, but something way beyond himself, the advance of the kingdom. I know in Romans 8:28, we often quote that verse, and we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, those who are called according to his purposes. But folks, the Christian life is not to be reduced to what is good and best for me as an individual. That doesn't mean God is not concerned about that. He is. But like the economy of God in sacred scripture, we find that when we lose our life, we find ourselves. That whenever we sacrifice and give away, God seems to give back to us more than we can handle. There's a law of reciprocity. No matter how much we give away, no matter how much we do in sacrifice, God has a tendency to bless us back in ways too numerous to count. In ways often that are not even the same as the ways that we gave or sacrificed. Now, it's not Paul's zeal for evangelism I want to highlight here, but Paul's attitude about his circumstances. his perspective and attitude with regard to what life is actually all about. As Paul is communicating, my life is a gift from God for his glory and purposes, not mine. Don't make the mistake of being overly zealous for one aspect or dimension or experience related to the Christian life. Some have read this passage and concluded that one is not advancing the gospel unless you become a missionary and end up in prison on the field for the sake of Christ. That is not what this passage is teaching. What this passage is teaching is that whether you end up as a missionary or not, whether you end up in professional ministry or working in an office building or in your home, that's beside the point. The material point is, wherever you're at, realize that God is using you for a greater purpose than simply your own agenda, my own agenda, the place where I want to go or get to. Paul is not rejoicing in the fact that he's in prison, nor is he teaching that his experience must be recreated in the Christian life. What he is doing is rejoicing in something much larger than himself, that his life is pleasing to God. And folks, whenever you're taking a hold of that, that's where true fulfillment is really found. You try to satisfy your appetites and what you want to do, where you want to go, and if you're a Christian, that will never really cut it. Because God is much more concerned about the bigger picture. In fact, if you're not asking this question, how is God using my circumstances to advance the gospel? If you're not asking that question, you could be asking a lot of other questions prematurely or even wrongly. As a pastor, I know folk come to me and say, or ask all kinds of questions. Why won't my life work out? Is God mad at me? Why can't I settle on a career? Why does God refuse to bring me a marriage partner? Why can't I have a baby? Why did my child disappoint me? Why did my child die? Why must I suffer from disease? Why did my marriage end in divorce? Why must I struggle financially? See, a lot of times we have those questions that are pressing on our minds, and they go back to a presupposition that what life is all about is to satisfy myself. Self-improvement. Self-advancement. In fact, that could be a great title for a modern-day book. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance my career, has really served to advance my perspective of myself. No. I think the world would lead us to believe that. But what Paul says is it advances the gospel. And the bottom line or the material point is Paul is communicating an attitude about the advance of the gospel, which by default communicates a great deal about his belief in the gospel. Advancing the gospel is a priority. In the culture, that means it's first and foremost a priority in my own heart. And so that leads to the obvious question, has the gospel had a true impact in my own life? Is it conditioning the way that I live so that I see its impact upon others as one of the most important things in life? How is God using my circumstances to advance the gospel? A second question to ask. And these questions really all kind of cling together. Does my life clearly demonstrate that I'm in chains for Christ? Look at verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Our particular chains can influence pagans. The palace guard saw a man who believed something so strongly that it incited others to find him guilty of helping others, of making them whole. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, look, the guards in the prison know why I'm here. I'm not here because I committed a crime in the civil realm. I'm here because I'm preaching the simple message about a Jew who died on a cross outside the wall of Jerusalem. And it is radically changing lives. So much so that the Jews are getting jealous and the pagans are upset because they're losing their livelihood when they make their idols. See, truth has a way of slipping in where people are playing games. And most of the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day were playing church. They liked to play church. You know, some people like to do that in our day. We like to gather together and we like to look like a church. Now, never mind the fact that we're not doing what a church should be doing. Some people like to play church. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees like to do. When Jesus came along, he wasn't playing church. He spoke truth and he healed bodies and touched lives. And so radical change began to happen so that those who were playing church really got uptight and insecure. And they thought, we got to get this guy out of here. He's the real thing. He's really messing up our situation. And it wasn't just confined to the Jews. It was also taking place in the pagan world. I love Acts 20 where Paul goes and preaches the gospel. And there is such an impact on the gospel that people stop worshiping idols. Well, when people stop worshiping idols, then there is an economic turn. The idol makers can't profit. And so those who are making the idols get mad at Paul. They say, we got to get away with this guy. We got to put him in jail. Why? Because what he's saying is changing lives. Never mind the fact that a person could say, well, maybe my life ought to be changed. No. Paul was thrown in jail and the guards had to realize this is absurd. Paul is in jail because he's preaching a message and that message is so powerful that it's changing lives. Paul's chains were for Christ. What are chains? Well, chains communicate slavery to something or someone. Somebody puts a chain on you and chains you to the house or some other place like that, you can't get away. You're a slave. I knew a guy a while back that wanted to experience hurricanes, and so he chained himself to a tree. And when that hurricane came, he got to experience the full-blown effect of a hurricane. Not very bright, you know, but he did it. Whenever you're chained to something, you have to remain, and that communicates a slavery. Paul says, my chains I have because of God's sovereign decree, and I'm in chains for Christ. Now, my question is this, does my life demonstrate that I am in chains for Christ? Because anything could be a chain. It doesn't have to be a prison, actual chain, or in a prison. It could be your money. It could be your habits. It could be my bad attitude. It could be my insecure conformity to the world. It could be my personality. I don't like my personality, or I love and worship my personality. It could be your body. Some people don't like their bodies, you know? They criticize themselves. I don't look good in that. They can't accept a compliment. They don't like their bodies. Some people worship their bodies. But whether you hate your body or love your body and worship it, it's still a chain either way. Our appetites. We like food and drink. But if we like it so much, then we are chained to it. Or if we like it so little, then we're chained to something else. Perhaps a poor view of ourselves. We're starving ourselves. Your routine. I like my routine. If my routine gets upset, then I get upset. And I have to ask myself the question, am I chained to that? Am I chained to apathy? Am I chained to anger? When does a hot temper become unacceptable? That's difficult. That's why we have a sense of community. So it's important to remember that you do not have to be in a physical prison with actual chains to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Your life speaks every day, even when you don't say a word. And our lives communicate what we are chained to. And folks, it's either God or Satan ultimately. Remember the Lord Jesus taught that in John 6 and John 8? You're either of your father God or your father the devil. And so all the little chains, all the things in life that we could be ensnared in or in slavery to, they merely communicate the ultimate slavery. That is Jesus Christ or Satan. Is it clear at home? Is it clear to my family members that I am in chains for Christ? That is that I truly have a relationship with him, that I love him. That his cross and resurrection means more to me than anything else in life. And they see it in my love, in my willingness to listen, my presence at meals, a pleasant exchange with my parents or my spouse or my children. Or perhaps at home, my family members see a bad attitude. They see a rebellious spirit. They see my selfishness. my insecurities, my lack of love and respect for other family members. That's what's clear. You see, I'm looking at what Paul says, and he says, my chains have made it abundantly clear to those who see me that I'm in chains for Christ. I'm in a prison, yes, and that's bad on a human scale. But the reason I'm really here is because of Jesus. At work, what do your fellow workers see you as chained to? Do I meld in with the pagans or do I avoid them altogether? People look at my life and say he or she has integrity, backbone, commitment to make the boss and the company look good? Or is he or she silly, a flirt, superficial, a coward, lazy? Your relationships are messy. It's always tough to live for Christ at home or in the workplace because you're going to be misunderstood. And often you're going to be categorized. At school, the chains of immaturity, insecurity, can often be very obvious. But what happens when you begin to stand out in the crowd? You begin to be sensitive to others by loving the unlovely, by humbling yourself to the level of someone who may not be your peer. Now you're shedding your chains. People realize that person's in chains for Christ. Does my life clearly demonstrate that I am in chains for Christ? Paul said that his life did. Hopefully ours do too. A third question quickly. How are my chains impacting others? Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God courageously and fearlessly. See, in verse 13, Paul points to the palace guard, essentially pagans in the Roman Empire that are guarding him. And he's saying, my chains, my life situation and circumstances are being used by God so that the pagans can look in and see my life and say, he belongs to Christ. But that's not all. Even my fellow Christians, the ones that are genuine and the ones that are phony, can tell because my chains are having an impact. Verse 14 demonstrates that Paul's chains serve to bring light to the hypocrisy of liars and courage and growth in those who were for real. So you can't lose when you come into the light. Because even when you're around folk, those who are genuine become stronger and encouraged by the genuineness of your faith. And those who are phony begin to show it. So everybody benefits. If I were being phony, I'd want to know it. If my heart was getting hard, if I stopped listening to the Spirit of God, which the Bible says can happen, your heart can get hard, I'd want to know it. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that when we live our lives and the chains that we have, the chaining to Christ begins to impact others, good things happen. Ultimately, our specific, particular, private chains reveal to ourselves and one another who we truly belong to. I love the song by Bob Dylan, Gonna Serve Somebody. That's a good illustration. It comes to mind at this point. Gonna serve somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on a stage. You might have drugs at your command or women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may have the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, you may be living in another country under another name, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion or you might be living in a dome. You might own guns and you might even have tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks, but you are going to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You might be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You might be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress or somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to be serving somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You can call me Terry, you can call me Timmy, you can call me Bobby, you can call me Zimmy, you can call me RJ, you can call me Ray, you can call me anything, but no matter what you say, you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan had it right. Doesn't matter what your career is or your social status. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter young or old, male or female. Doesn't matter what color you are, what race you come from. None of it matters. Because ultimately, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And we're slaves to the devil unless a holy and a sovereign God sets us free by bringing us into slavery to himself. That's why Jesus said, the Son will make you free indeed. But true freedom is found in slavery to Christ. So our chains can take many forms: status, position, habits, authority, prosperity, even religion, food and drink, money and possessions. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got to be in chains to Jesus, folks. Even the silly stuff that we claim. I like to claim my Irish heritage every time I lose my temper. But you know how we Irish are. We fight all the time. I can't get away with that. You can't go through life saying that's just the way I am. Because before you're that, you're Irish or you're Italian or you're this or that, you're a Christian. Life has to change. Therefore, I cannot excuse my behavior with anything. Because ultimately, I'm a child of God, and so I'm accountable to him. How is God using my circumstances to advance the gospel? Is he at all? Does my life clearly demonstrate that I am in chains for Christ? How are my chains impacting others? And finally, do I truly believe and practice and rejoice in the fact that being chained to Christ liberates me from all other chains? Look at the conclusion of the passage. I'm not going to read it again, but you notice that Paul says, it's true. Some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. You've got one group that's seeking to cause me harm and another group that's seeking to do right. And I'm in jail, and you know what I can do about it? Absolutely nothing. I can't change the way they think about me. I can't change the fact that they compete with me. I can't do anything with their insecurities. I can't do anything with their slander. But notice what Paul says. The greatest question in the passage, what does it matter? Verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now again, don't miss this. Paul's not simply talking about the gospel ministry. He's communicating something about his life, about his character. That is to say that he is a secure man. And because he's in chains to Christ, he doesn't have to worry about the future. He doesn't have to fret and worry about what other people think about him. He's not in slavery to popular opinion. How many times do we make decisions and do things driven by what other people think about us? Or how they size us up? I know people that won't even laugh at a joke in a room until they look around and look at other people and see if they're laughing. We're so conditioned to be that way. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, it doesn't matter what happens. Most of life was out of Paul's control while he was in prison, but it didn't matter because Paul was confident of the one ultimately in control of all people and all circumstances. Ultimately, the questions raised by observing Paul's life, his attitude, his convictions, his behavior, force us to answer the following fundamental questions. Do I believe that God is real, alive, and active in my life? Do I truly believe that he loves me as demonstrated through the cross and resurrection of Jesus? Do I truly believe he is absolutely sovereign over all my circumstances in life? And am I truly willing to embrace the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, by faith, and subsequently live my life in a childlike obedience in submission to him, regardless of my circumstances or situation. See, don't go to the mission field this afternoon. Think it over and pray about it. Don't join the ministry yet. Before you own what Paul did, own who Paul was and is. A child of God, seeking to follow Christ with all of his heart and asking the hard questions that all of us need to answer about our chains and about how we view life, whether it's for us or it's all about him, and whether or not he's truly even present in our hearts. Let's join our hearts in prayer now as we close. Father, I would ask that you would lead us and guide us into adopting the Apostle Paul's view of life, his circumstances, his situation. Father, may we see ourselves as the Apostle Paul, not necessarily as a missionary or a preacher, but as a Christian, young man, young woman, senior citizen. Help us, Lord, to examine our own lives and our circumstances, what you're doing right now, this very moment in our lives, which could seem so unfair and so difficult, so traumatic, and yet be making strides in us and in others for the sake of the gospel. Father, help us to ask some hard questions. Help us to probe in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to come to your conclusions, good conclusions, about how you would have us to respond. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn, number 600. An appropriate hymn for this morning. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, number 600. And we'll sing verses 1 through 4 of number 600. Let's stand together. receive now the benediction of our Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, lead every one of us to faithful discipleship of you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.